Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would, Lord, speak to us once again through your word. We pray as we, Lord, open it together and just look at what we have been reading earlier, Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to us and, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and into our life. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a programme on RTE called The Meaning of Life. I don't know whether you've seen it. Some of you may, some of you may not. It's Joe Duffy. He sits down with some prominent people in society, and he asks them, what does life mean to them? And they speak about life, they speak about morality, they speak about grief, politics, careers, growing up, and occasionally God is actually brought into their discussion. And when trying to define the meaning of life, people often use their own personal experience and success to describe what life is all about. Sometimes God does form part of the discussion, but seldom in a positive way. The influence of God or religion often comes across as a, you might say, a restraint, or is it even a hindrance in their life, and rather than as a positive influence that helps to shape our character and helps to shape our lifestyle. And when asked about the meaning of life, some individuals have answered like this. They believe the purpose of life is to seek happiness. Others believe it is to serve others. And still others believe it is to fulfill maybe a spiritual destiny. Ultimately, the purpose of life is up to each individual to determine for themselves. Others think maybe the meaning of life is defined by our success in life. And for many, it's status, recognition, wealth, knowledge, clothes, cars, successful career, holidays, happy family life. They think this is what life is all about. And others see the purpose of life is about maybe recognizing our own gifts and using them to, you might say, to contribute to the world. Whether these gifts are maybe playing beautiful music for others to enjoy, maybe helping friends with life's problems, or maybe being a successful sports star, or simply bringing more joy into the lives of people that we meet. In other words, life is all about making a difference in this world. That's what a lot of people think. Now, what do many of these explanations have in common? Many of these explanations are focused on self. For many people, life is about desires and ambitions. Many people maintain that it's up to an individual person to understand for themselves what life is all about. The conclusion that many people come to is that life is all about us. In other words, it's all about me. That's what life is all about. And the focus and meaning of life is determined by how we live our life in this world. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tries to understand the meaning of life. Solomon was one of the wisest men that actually ever lived. He had wealth, power, he had success, and basically he had everything that this world has to offer us. And reflecting on this life, Solomon gives us the benefit of his wisdom in this book. He said life can be frustrating. We toil, in other words, we work throughout life. And for what purpose do we all do this? And the answer that he gives us is nothing. It's vain. It ends up basically in nothing. And Solomon also addresses the thing that he also looks at is the brevity of life. Our life passes away so quickly, he tells us. Our youth is fleeting. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And what's Solomon's conclusion about life? Well, what he tells us to do is that he urges us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Ecclesiastes examines many of the things that drive and motivate people in this world. And there are many perplexing challenges that we often meet and that confront us in life and that we don't understand and don't know what to do. And all the time, life is slipping by. And before we know it, we are near the end of our time in this life before we realize it. And Solomon encourages us to consider God when trying to define the meaning of life. Now, there are two questions that we ought to consider and that we ought to think about. Does God exist? And why are we here on earth in the first place? And are there any other humans in all of this universe? Have you ever thought about these things? Have you ever considered these things? Well, let's consider the first question. Does God exist? Now, it's very difficult to give a rational explanation for the existence of this universe without considering God. Do you know, for example, that the temperature and the atmosphere of the Earth make it life comfortable for the existing of for the existence of all types of life? Earth is at a precise distance from the sun, which gives us heat that is neither too hot nor too cold. Earth has enough water, food, and air for the survival of human, animal, and plant life. There is no other planet yet discovered where life exists. Scientists have yet to discover a planet where the possibility of life perhaps, you know, exists, where there is life. And it's extraordinary that the Earth is just at the right distance from the sun. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. If the Earth was any nearer to the sun, we actually wouldn't survive. We would die. And if the Earth was further away, it would be far too cold for us to exist. So God did not act in a random or an arbitrary way when he created the planets and this universe. God acted in a very deliberate way to create the Earth at just the right distance from the sun so that we might exist. The universe that we live in is not here by accident. It's not here because of some chaotic Big Bang that made the solar system fall into the order that we now know. Nor did God just randomly throw the planets and stars into space and just hope for the best. The Bible reveals to us about the universe and how God formed life. God tells us quite clearly that he made the universe. And right from the beginning of the Bible, we are introduced to God as the creator of all things. The first chapter of Genesis describes how God created the universe. It was not random, but it was the deliberate plan of God. There is order in the universe in which we exist. We have day and night. We have light and darkness. We have seasons. The Earth tilts so that when the Earth is more directly facing the sun, we have summer. And then in the other half of the universe, at the same time, it's winter because it's tilting away from the sun. And so we have summer and winter. And ever since time of creation, this has happened. The sun doesn't fail to rise in the morning. It came up this morning at exactly the time that was predicted. That's how precise it is. They can tell you what time the sun is actually going to rise at tomorrow morning and what time the sun is actually going to go down in the evening. It is. The sun doesn't fail to rise and go down each evening. Earth is created and sustained by God, who created it for us in the first place. You see, we live in a God-centered world that is sustained by God. Any answer to the meaning of life must involve God, because he created the universe in the first place and sustains it on a daily basis. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 tells us, "For in him are all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." But when the existence of God is not believed, and God is not part of the meaning of life, it's understandable that many people then look for an answer within themselves. They ignore God and look at different explanations to life. And for many people, life is a human-centered world. Whereas for us who believe, we exist in a God-centered world. God is the maker of the universe. He is the sovereign Lord who controls all things by his almighty power. So, what is our purpose in life on this universe? Now, one of the most important truths that we should understand is that we are made in God's image. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, when God created this universe and filled the earth with animals, the sea with fish, and the birds that fly in the air, he did this to show his handiwork and to declare his glory. We sang just a few moments ago, "Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it." And when God made Adam, the first human being, he didn't create him like the animal world, or the fish of the sea, or the birds of the air. We are told explicitly that God created mankind in his own image. He made mankind greater than any of the animals, or the birds, or the fish. He gave mankind, we're told, dominion. And that is, he gave them control and authority over all other creatures. We are created to rule over the animal kingdom. And in terms of God's creative, you might say, hierarchy, we are greater than the animal kingdom and made a little lower than the angels. But we are made in the image of God. So, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, it means that we are like God in some respects. And although he is the creator and we are his creation, we possess some characteristics that resemble God, that sets us apart from all other created things. We have intelligence. We are a moral being just like God. We know the difference between right and wrong. We have a soul, which means that we shall live in the next world after our time here on earth is finished. These faculties, they do make it possible for us to know God and to mirror God in so many ways. The animal world, it doesn't have the same capacity as we have to know God. But with the sin of Adam and the fall of mankind, the image of God in our life has been tarnished. Our ability to reflect God's holiness, it's greatly affected, so that now the perfection that once existed is no longer there. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden because of their sin and rebellion. And the communication that existed between Adam and Eve and God when they walked and talked together in the garden is now broken. By nature, we are separated from God, and our relationship with God it needs to be restored. We still have a mind, a heart, a will, a soul. We still have the mark of our Creator in our life. The restoration, you might say, of the fullness of the image of God needs to be restored. And this is accomplished through Jesus. And as believers in Christ, we are told we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. Colossians 3:10. So what are we created for? We are created to know God. We see this when Adam and Eve talked with God in the beginning of creation. There was a dialogue, there was communication with God. And you know, any explanation why we are here or what is the meaning of life that does not include God, it misses the whole point of our existence. But for many people, God is excluded from their life in the first place. Even though God's creation is his witness to us that he exists, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We read that a few moments ago in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. God's orderly creation, with its seasons and its, you might say, its mathematical accuracy of the movements in the stars and the planets, it bears witness to God's divine creation. We have absolutely no excuses but to believe in the existence of God. Yet many people, they turn away from what is staring them, you might say, in the face. This universe is the evidence that God exists. God gives us what you might call general revelation of his existence. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. God's existence is displayed in the works that he has created. The display it's so clear, it's so obvious that nobody can possibly miss it. The revelation of God in nature does not give us a complete understanding of God, but it gives us enough insight to seek and to know more about God through reading his word. But many people, they choose to ignore the obvious existence of God and replace him with their own thinking. Nature and the Bible are ignored. They choose not to glorify God in their life and replace God with idols such as success and status, recognition, wealth, power, and so on. And these are things that they find meaningful in life. And as a result, God gives them over to their own desires. And even though people are aware of God, they make a conscious decision and they turn away from God. They head in a destructive downward path, leading them away from God. And this is what we read earlier in Romans chapter 1. But you know, there are consequences in rejecting God. And because people give up on God, God gives them over to their own sinful passions and desires. And verses 26 to 32 that we read earlier give us a description of people who allow their minds and passions to turn to what is dishonorable and sinful. And these acts are totally against God's natural order and reflect a lifestyle that is godless. We may be more educated, knowledgeable, maybe more cultured individuals in the 21st century. But what we see described in these verses are the lifestyles seen in our society and our culture today. And if we live a life without the acknowledgement of God, it's little wonder when people are asked about the meaning of life, what they do then is they focus on themselves, their status, their influence, wealth, power, or whatever brings them satisfaction. That's how then they go on to describe the meaning of life. And this is what happens when God is not part of our understanding of this life that we live. When we exclude God, we don't know where we come from. We have no idea of our purpose in this world. And we certainly don't know where we are going when we die. When you view God, when you view life from God's perspective, we have a purpose for living. And he also gives us understanding as to our role in this life. We are created for a purpose. We are created to know God, to have fellowship and walk with God as Adam did in the very beginning of time. The chief aim of man is to glorify God. However, for many people, their goal is very life-centered or very centered on their own life. Their wealth and enjoyment become basically their focus. A life without any barriers to their passions and sinful desires. And they allow their own sinful nature to indulge in all sorts of behavior without any restraint whatsoever. Their life is defined by, you might say, selfish ambitions and desires. Ecclesiastes paints a very sad picture of someone who focuses on the pleasures of this life. Just let me read what Ecclesiastes tells us. It says, there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. He asks, for whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Success and the pursuits of this world, it doesn't always lead to happiness, as some people think. When our life is self-centered and not God-focused, we can end up lonely and discontented with the success that this world may offer you. Pursuing our own agenda at the expense of living for God can have a devastating effect on our life. We are created to serve God and to serve each other. That gives us purpose in life. Paul reminds us that when we were called, not many of us were wise by human standards. Not many of us were very influential in this world either. Not many of us were of noble birth. Jesus comes to those, you see, who humble themselves, who reach out to know him and to seek him and to take hold of eternal life. God gives us wisdom when we humble ourselves and acknowledge his existence and invite him to be part of our life. And when we grasp this, we have a purpose then in life. We can continue our journey of faith in this life with a sure and certain hope of eternity with God in heaven, where treasure then awaits us. So what is the purpose of our life here on earth? Well, I alluded to this earlier on, but the Westminster Catechism asks this question. What is the chief aim of man? A man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God, to honor God and to serve him through helping others in material, emotional and spiritual ways. We are created in Christ unto good works. God has given us a purpose in life. In our text that we read earlier, verse 10 tells us, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a deliberate plan and purpose for us. We are created to serve. And through his great salvation, God has designed us, you might say, as agents for good in this world. We are his handiwork to do good works and to do good deeds. These good works are not the foundation of our salvation. We are not saved because of our good works, but they are the result of our hearts being changed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. As God's workmanship, we are encouraged to yield to God's purposes and to the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that we can be instruments of good in a world that desperately needs God. And in our relationship with each other and those outside God's kingdom, Paul encourages us, says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 2:5, and says the following verses, then they go on to speak about Jesus' humility and going to the cross then to die for us. And his attitude, Jesus' attitude, was one of service towards us. We are encouraged to have a similar mindset, a similar attitude. We live in a very self-centered world, but this verse reminds us that we should be others-centered. We should be aware and we should be conscious of the needs of others. Our focus should not be inward, but outward. Quite often, when you ask people about the meaning of life, their answer, what it's doing, it focuses on themselves. Christianity has a completely different focus. Our focus is God-centered. Jesus is our example when we define the meaning of life. Our attitude and our mindset should be like this, and should be like his, who humbled himself and came into this world to serve. He healed the sick, performed miracles, he humbled himself, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And by his death, he brought us back into a right relationship with God. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus' attitude of service is indeed our example. We should follow Jesus in order to fulfill the works that God has already prepared for us in advance to do. We are not only to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to yield to him and allow God to work through us. And we need to choose a lifestyle that serves others rather than serves ourselves. Now, at times you may feel absolutely helpless to affect any change in a culture that is so, you might say, hostile and so anti-God. And it is difficult. And sometimes we do prefer the comfort of, let's say, not getting involved, isolating ourselves from the world by just interacting only with believers. And sometimes, you know, we choose that path because it gives us shelter from all that's happening in the world around us. And you might say it protects us to some extent. But, you know, one of the things that it does by doing that is that it isolates us from all other people and isolates us from those who actually need God and need the gospel. God doesn't call us to inactivity. God doesn't call us to be totally isolated so that we don't interact at all with the world. God calls us to serve, not just to serve each other who are Christians, but to serve others who are outside of God's kingdom. God calls us, he has a purpose in mind, and God's purposes are worked out through our day-to-day living as we interact with our work colleagues, our neighbors, and our family and our friends. Our influence is to show God's goodness and justice as we endeavor to serve God and those we interact with on a daily basis. So we were not called to isolate ourselves completely. We're called to serve. And the way that we serve is he's called us to serve in this world, but not to be part of it. Not to indulge in the same way as the world does, but to talk about God and to talk about our purpose in life in this world. And why? Because everybody is looking for answers about the meaning of life. Everybody has questions. Everybody has issues and problems. And we are here to serve God and to bring them good news and to bring them actually hope, because that's what the gospel does. It gives people hope, not just for this life, but also, as we were talking about last week, the hope of eternal life. God, you see, has given us understanding and insight. He's opened our eyes and he's given us a new understanding as to what life is actually all about that we previously didn't actually have. God has revealed himself to us through his word, but God has also revealed himself and indeed the world through the creation that he has made. Our purpose in life is not to be self-centered, but to live a life that recognizes God's existence and to give glory to him. We are created by God for his glory. We are called to serve God by fulfilling the works that he's already ordained, or you might say prepared for us in advance to do. That's amazing. So God has you in mind, and God had you in mind. God had each of us in mind long before we ever came to know him. And when we see God as he truly is, our response will be to make him the center of our life, our thoughts, our decisions, our attitudes, the way that we behave, our feelings, everything will revolve around God and indeed not around ourselves. And then we will be able to say Jesus is Lord, for his presence there is, and in his presence there is fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our response ought to be to ask God that we may step out in faith to act, to speak up for the gospel, and to serve him in our everyday life. Let's pray. Loving God, we just thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us as a free gift of grace. Give each of us, Lord, the courage and the wisdom to know how best to serve you and others in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.